Thank you, praise team. Good morning, UBC. How are we doing? We're doing all right. Got a couple hallelujahs, everybody, right? Excellent. Good deal on this day. Today is our fact lunch day, and as Rich mentioned, we do this on purpose. It's fellowship after church time. It's a time of coming together. We believe, most importantly, out of all things, that fellowship is why we're here, okay? We preach Christ, we exalt Christ, we love Christ, and we come together in His name. And so this fact lunch is what that's all about. And so we prepare a meal, and we invite everyone. We don't care where you came from or how long you've been here or who you know. The idea is that we serve one another in love. And so please feel free to join us for that fact lunch today. We're back in John chapter 10. Last week, I really wanted to get through the last part of chapter 10. Of course, we got stuck in some very, very important verses for us, as we learned last week, that Jesus says that no one can snatch us out of His hand. Once you are saved, you remain saved. You were not saved by your own power. You cannot unsave yourself by your own power. This is the sufficiency of Christ. And Jesus said the reason you cannot be taken out of Jesus' hands is because God the Father is above all. He is more powerful than all. And so, very poignant verses for us last week. Very securing verses for us last week. There's no better verses in the Bible that help you to cope with your life. And so we're going to continue on with this. There's a very difficult portion in the passage that we're going to look at today. It's kind of hard to explain. I'll do my best to make it as clear for you. But there is a point to it. And so Jesus has been giving us this analogy, this parable, this simile of the shepherd and the sheep. And so we've been going through this for a couple of weeks. And so the Pharisees are in opposition. We saw last week that the Pharisees came in and they kind of pinned him down in the portico of Solomon. And they're kind of grilling him. And they want to know, hey, look, just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And so we're going to look at those today. If you look with me in John chapter 10, we're going to look at verses... where did we leave off last week? Oh, verse 31 through 42 is what we're going to look at this morning. So read along with me, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go to work. Verse 31, it says, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus answered them, and he says, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And so the Jews answered him, and for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed him there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, as always. We sang the song this morning, Lord. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. How fantastic is that, Lord, that's the truth. That's about as much theology as you need to understand and love you for everything that you are, Lord Jesus. And so this morning, as we look through your word, we pray for it to be sealed in our hearts. We certainly pray for the teaching this morning, Father God, that there would be no exaggeration, that there would be no opinion in this, Father God, that it would be your word, that it would be your speech, that it would be your truth. We also pray, as always, every Sunday morning for the hearing, that we would receive your word with gladness, that we would receive your word with joy, that we would seal it in our hearts, Father God, and that we would absolutely learn each and every day to fall more in love with you. And so that's our goal. We want to shine the light on you, Lord Jesus. We want to exalt you this morning, Father God. We must decrease that you would increase. And so we pray this in your wonderful, precious name this morning. Amen. So John chapter 10, right? Jesus assures us that we're in his grasp. We saw that last week. And that's, man, that's something you just, you know, like I constantly joke about it, but it's true. You got to put a magnet on your refrigerator. That's the one, right? No one can snatch you out of his hand. It's very important. And so we're going to see in the text today where Jesus has been appealing to them by the word, right? He says that no one can snatch it out of hand, but he also said last week, which was very important for us as we looked at it, the Jews accused him of not ever telling them plainly whether he was actually Jesus or the Messiah. Okay, and so we know that's not true because through the whole gospel, Jesus has been saying the same thing over and over and over. In fact, some of you have even not complained, but you've commented that it seems like we teach the same thing every week. Well, that's what Jesus says every week. Look, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. Okay, I am one with the Father. Okay, very important for us to get that. And so they said, you know, hey, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. You know, stop messing around. But he's already told them several times. I think the two most significant statements that we read last week, and this is going to become important for today, for the overall context, two verses that we read last week that are really significant was John 8:47, and let me read these for you. It says, "He who is of God, right, hears the words of God. For this reason," Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, "you do not hear them because you are not of God." Very clear statement. God says that if you belong to me, you'll hear my words. If you don't belong to me, you will not hear my words. Okay? And the second significant statement that's going to be important for us today, Jesus says to the Pharisees or the Jews, he says, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." In other words, he says the same thing we just said in chapter 8. Okay? He said, look, the reason you don't believe me, the reason you don't understand, the reason you don't see my words is because you are not my sheep. And those are very significant for us last week, okay? It's not the other way around, okay? He didn't say, you know, you don't believe me because, you know, you haven't listened or you don't understand. He says, look, you're not my sheep. You're not of God. This is why you can't hear my voice. And so when we left off last week, that Jesus, as I said, that these Jews had found Jesus again. He was gone for 2 months, came into the portico of Solomon, and they surround him. And they said, hey, tell us plainly, right, are you the Christ, okay? And we said last week that it was important to understand that it wasn't so much that they really wanted to know what Jesus was saying, okay? They really were kind of looking for fuel to accuse him again, okay? They're looking for more evidence, so to speak, to fuel their anger, right? And so this is really important for us. They were just looking for stuff to accuse him. Remember, we said that they had already tried to stone him in chapter 8 for what? For claiming to be God. If he had not been plain, they wouldn't have had stones in their hands. Okay? And so we've noticed that in verse 30, Jesus responds to them last week. Remember, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he finished up last week in verse 30. Jesus says, well, I and the Father are one. Okay? We're the same essence, same power. Okay? And so he tells them plainly again. And so the Jews in our verse 31 today, they said, well, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So obviously, or apparently, right, they get the message. They understand what Jesus is trying to say. I and the Father are one. Oh, that's blasphemy. And so they got rocks in their hand, which by observation, this is kind of cool. I didn't think about this, but they're in the Solomon portico. This is, you know, the temple. Everything's neat and clean and cement and whatever, right? And this is one of the only places that has kind of a roof over its head. I'm thinking, where did they get the stones? You ever think about that? It's a cement floor. What did they come in the temple to do that day when they surrounded it? Right? They're all pocking at a few rocks, right? Hey, let's go talk to them. We'll get them in there. Okay? Just an idea. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but I just think about it. I'm thinking, man, what did they do? Run outside real quick and grab stones and then come back in and go, hey, we're going to stone you. No. Right? They're ready to rock and roll. They already know what they're doing, right? And so it's not that the unbelieving world really can't understand. It's not that the Jews don't understand. They knew enough to accuse him of claiming to be God. It's more likely, or actually Scripture says, that it's not that the unbelieving world can't understand, okay, can't perceive. It's that their understanding, right, is darkened or clouded, okay? And I read this from Ephesians 4. It says, "So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you talk or you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." In other words, when he says Gentiles, he really means sinners. That's the opposition of the Jews. He says, "In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from life because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart." Paul uses the word skatos there, which is the word for darkness. Okay, it's not that they can't understand, it's that their understanding, their learning is dull, right? I wrote down some of the definitions: unable to perceive the truth, incapable of grabbing hold of the truth. This is what this skatos means. Or to become dark, or a lack of light in order to see. Okay? Very important we understand it. We're going to see as we get through this passage why this is so imperative, right? The unbelieving mind, Paul says, is futile in the way that it thinks, okay? It lacks in content. It will not look after or seek after the things of God. Paul says that it's darkened, right? It's incapable of grabbing onto the truth. It can see the truth, but it won't latch onto it, okay? It won't seize it. And so the heart is hard towards God, and it even refuses to acknowledge the truth, okay? And we've all experienced this. Have you ever talked to people about Christ before, okay? Very rarely are you going to get, "Hey, that's like the greatest thing I've ever heard." No, usually you get, yeah, but. Okay? And so the heart refuses, right? So the hard heart can't understand the concepts, but it never lays hold of the truth. A believing heart, a believing mind, seizes the truth. It grabs onto it. It will not let it go. This is the difference between unbelief and true belief. Okay? It will not let it go. It depends on the truth. In fact, the verse I didn't get to last week was Romans 8:35-37, right? Nothing can separate a true believer from the love of Christ. Listen as I read. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us, okay? And a very important concept I want you to notice here, because it fits in line with our passage today, that in the truest sense, it's not our love for Christ, okay? It's not our love for Christ that keeps us with Him. It's Christ's love for us. Okay, you see the difference? Remember we said last week, the reason no one can snatch us out of Jesus' hands is because He's the all-sufficient Savior. He's the one that keeps us. Okay, He's the one that holds us. It's not by our power. If it was left up to us, we know where we would be. Okay, we would be unseized. Okay, and so Christ says it's His love. His love, His cross, His power, okay, His salvation. This is how He protects the sheep. We said last week He wouldn't have been a very good shepherd. Okay, a great shepherd, a sufficient shepherd, if his sheep had the ability to get away. Okay, it would also make him a liar too, because he said last week that he gives his sheep eternal life. Well, the opposite of eternal life is not eternal life. So if we had the ability to go in another direction, then it would make him a liar. And of course, God cannot lie, right? And so no one can snatch us out of his hand, said verse 28 last week. And so the objective evidence that we are believers, that we are holding fast, that we're grabbing on to this, right, is that no tribulation, Paul says, no distress or persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no peril, and no sword can dissuade us from the truth. That's the evidence. It's called endurance. It means that as you go down this road, you aren't being confirmed minute by minute, moment by moment. It means that when you look back and you go, "I'm still enduring despite my circumstances," it must be true that Christ truly holds me and that I have a relationship with Him. And so it's the opposite for an unbelieving mind, isn't it? They can seize the truth, right? They can go, "Oh, that's wonderful, that's great, that's the best news I've ever heard." But when trials come, and Scripture promises they will come, eventually it beats them up enough that they just walk away. Okay? And the proof that Christ hasn't seized them or holds them is that they have the ability to get away. Okay? for the believer, it's the exact opposite, right? The believer cannot walk away. Now, we may stumble, we may fight, we may do all kinds of things, right? But the truth of it is, he says that no one can snatch him out of my hand. So there's no way a true believer, an honest, Christ-loving, exalting person, right, can abandon the faith. They may bump around for a little bit, but you are secure, Jesus says, right? And it's him that secures us. It's him that guarantees our perseverance. This is one of the reasons that God allows trials and tribulations in your life. Okay? In the life of believers. Everybody says, why would he let this happen? He lets that happen because it produces perseverance. When you went down that road and you are still alive and you are still in his hands, you can look back and say, I belong to him. There's no doubt, because all of these things should have crushed me. All of these things should have crushed me. Listen to what James says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, right? Not the joy of your circumstances, but the joy that you found endurance. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance, right? And let endurance have its perfect result. See it? It's the result of endurance. It's not as we're going. It's when we get done with that and we go, I'm persevering. Okay? So that it may be perfect and complete, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, right? And so it's not that the Pharisees are completely without understanding, right? We know they understand enough to know that they're going to accuse Jesus, right, of making himself equal with God. Jesus knew, though, and this is the best part about this, or not the best part, it's interesting part. Jesus knew that the plain truth, and this is why he keeps saying it, is like nails on a chalkboard to an unbelieving heart. Every time Jesus brings this up, look, I and the Father are one, it's like, and these guys can't take it, man. Oh, okay? We're going to stone them because their hearts, right? Paul just said it in Ephesians. They were futile in their thinking. They're unable to change their thought patterns. They're stuck in what they think they know, right? And they're not going to change it. They're darkened in their understanding. They have no revelation from God. There's no light of the Spirit revealing anything to them. They get the concept. Unbelievers that come in here and they hear the Word of God, we love it. We want you to hear it. We want you to soak it up. We want you to eat every. You understand the concepts. We try to make it as simple as possible. But it's when that conflict comes, whether you're still there, right? And so their hearts are hard. These Pharisees, their hearts are hard. They're unwilling to even consider or to yield, I should say, because that's really a hard heart. A hard heart says, yes, Jesus died on the cross. He is the complete and sufficient Savior, but I don't want to have to follow that. I don't want anything to do with it. That's a hard heart. Okay? And so here we're going to see in this passage, just this one little portion here, it kind of goes fairly quick, that Jesus is going to use a logical argument with them. He's going to use reason with them. Okay? And this is good, I'm telling you. This is excellent. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Well, Jesus, you know what? The truth isn't working, buddy. You told them you're God, and they aren't listening to you. So let's use logic and reason. That'll get them. Okay? But Jesus knows already that there's no amount of logic, there's no amount of reason that's going to convert the heart of a man. Okay? There's no amount of truth, right? He already knows that his reasoning will not bring them any closer to the truth. And why? Because he's already told us, right? It's only the sheep that the Father has given him who will hear his voice. So my question is, and your question is, so why bother? Why go to a logical argument, Jesus, if you already know they're going to reject it? Right? He's God. He knows. Well, the truth of it is, and we've been saying this since the beginning, why would he go through these motions? Because he knows that his reasoning, he knows that his logic will do what with the Pharisees? It will infuriate them. Remember, the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of Jesus coming to earth, right, is to not to make a bunch of friends. Okay? When he died on the cross, he had 120 disciples. He's not a very good teacher if we're measuring by that standard. His goal, his purpose was to die on the cross. Okay? Was to die on the cross. He wasn't worried about who was going to come and who wasn't going to come. The Father had already taken care of. He never trusted himself to unbelief. He never counted on men to figure it out. Oh, hey, that's Jesus, and he's the son of... I got it. No, the Father is the one that brings the sheep to the shepherd, okay? He's the one that chooses the sheep. He's the one that draws the sheep, as we saw last week. Drags the sheep is probably a better word. Okay? He's the one that calls the sheep. And so God's sovereignty is so complete. God's sovereignty is so complete that he even controls the will of men who don't even believe a word he says. This is the greatest part. Okay? He controls the will of man. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. God is completely sovereign over all situations. Jesus says, look, man, I'm going to give you this argument here. I know you're going to reject it, but it's going to make you even more madder than you already are. Okay? I mean, the Pharisees, they don't need a friend. They need a Savior. Listen to what I wrote from Acts. You guys remember these verses. We used them before already. It says, men of Israel, this is Peter's sermon. Listen to these words, right? He says, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by what? The predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men who put him to death. And so Jesus knows it's going to infuriate these guys, right? The truth of it, as I said, that they don't need a friend. They need a Savior. The Savior that would take the sin of the world upon himself. Without Jesus' death on the cross, you've got to remember, these antagonistic Jews, these murderous Pharisees, they have no hope of redemption. For them to succumb to Jesus and go, oh, we love you, yeah, we're going to follow you, it doesn't do any good. Sin still remains in the world. He has to go to the cross. He has to pay the price. Okay? Jesus loved the world so much that he gave himself up on the cross, even for these guys. And God uses these men, these evil men, to accomplish his perfect will. Only the blood of Jesus can save these men. It wouldn't be reasoning. It wouldn't be debate. It would only be the blood, right? Only the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, can convert a man's heart, right? And we need to remember this. It's important for us as we look at Jesus' statements here. Because for us, hey, we're like it, right? We want to preach the gospel. And so we go out there and we preach the gospel. And what happens? We get resistance and immediately we bail to logic and reason. And God said it's only the gospel of Christ that will convert a man's heart through the Spirit of God. You have no control over that. It's God's will to save, not men's will. And so we'll go to reasoning, right? Well, let me give you a logical argument. Say 2,000 years ago, right? That's what Jesus is getting ready to do. But he's doing it to make him mad, right? If you need to die on a cross for the sins of the world, it's hard to do if you're making buddies. It's pretty easy to do when you make everybody mad, isn't it? Remember, we just got through with chapter 6. How many walked away, right? Hey, we can't follow you no more, man. Your words are... He's pushing them away right and left. Because he knows what his purpose is, right? No amount of reasoning will enable people to believe, right? No amount of logic is going to get people to see the truth. We think so. If I just present a good enough argument and I just use my superior wisdom and Jedi mind trick everybody into believing who Jesus is, nothing, right? It's only the sheep who the Father gives to Jesus that recognizes his voice. Remember, we present the Savior, and his sheep, whom he already has, hear his voice, and they follow him. That's the whole purpose of last week's sermon. Okay? So what we have to do as believers is we have to present what? The truth. We just have to present the Savior. His sheep will hear his voice. Okay? We don't have to present the nine laws of the cosmos. Okay? We just have to present the cross. Did you just hear the children's song? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There it is. In fact, God even discourages presenting man's wisdom. He says, nobody will be saved by your wisdom. He discourages it. When we speak to an unbelieving world, he wants us to use his wisdom, right? You see, the gospel isn't reasonable. I don't know if you guys have ever studied it enough, right? The gospel is not reasonable. It's not believable. It defies logic, right? It's a foolish message, God says. The gospel is a foolish message, and God likes it that way. Okay? He loves that way. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 21. Just read the words with me on the board here. It says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice the gospel. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. It is the power of God unto salvation, right? And so he says here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age, right? He's speaking to these Corinthians, and they think they're the smartest guys on the planet. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, right? The world in its wisdom did not come to know God. He says God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message, right? To save those that believe. In other words, the more unbelievable your message is, and I suggest sticking to the gospel, it's unbelievable enough. God loves to save. Why? Because who gets the credit? Man, you tell that story and somebody comes to salvation, you can't go, boy, I told that really well. Gosh, I had all the... I did right on the right point. And then he rose from the dead. Okay? God says, so no man can boast, right? Let's look at Jesus' logical argument here in the passage. This is just great. Of course it's great. It's Jesus, right? Can't mess that up. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, hey, you know what? I showed you many works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Right? Good start. And the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you being a man, notice that? You being a man, make yourself to be God. I love this. Okay? Gets a little confusing here, but hang with me. See, they understood his claim, right? They understood it. They knew he was trying to make himself to be, but you got to remember, their mind is futile, dark, and hard, right? And so verse 34, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law that I said you are gods? If he called them gods, okay, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, right? Jesus says, in other words, if the scriptures, right, if they're immutable and fallible, and they're without error, okay, listen to what he says, verse 36. Why then do you say of him, speaking of himself, who the Father sanctified and sent in the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Right? Here's how the argument goes, just to make it plain and simple. Psalm 82, right? In Psalm 82 it says, I said, you are gods, all of you are sons of the Most High. Okay? And so in this, what he's saying, Jesus is quoting this on purpose, okay? Because he's saying, look, in the Old Testament there was judges, there was rulers that were over certain aspects of Israel, and they were in charge of receiving God's word and then disseminating God's word and then kind of ruling over the community. Okay? And so the psalmist, through the Holy Spirit, says, hey, you know what? God referred to you as gods, little g, okay? Uses the word Elohim. It's a very specific word. It's a generic name for God. He says, if God calls those rulers over Israel gods, little g's, okay, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? He even said this of Moses, right? I wrote this one down. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. God isn't saying they're gods. He's using the same word as in ruler or overseer. These guys received God's word. They put God's word out there. There was even a lot of evil ones. Okay, a lot of the judges, man, were bad judges. And so Jesus' whole argument right here, this is great. And this is a paraphrase, okay? It's not word for word. He says, if you guys are getting bent out of shape over a word because I call myself God, what about in the scriptures when God referred to other rulers who really were men? As gods. If the word God is all you're getting bent out of shape about, right? Because the Pharisees are very specific, very legalistic. He says, why are you getting bent out of shape, right? God used it of other men in scriptures. And certainly I've proven to you that I'm probably more than a mere man, right? If it was acceptable for God to use that term, right, then how much more should it be for me, whom God sanctified and sent into the world? You guys admit, see, here's the argument. You guys admit that my works can only be from God. Remember, we've read through the chapter, and remember many times the Pharisees, even Nicodemus, chapter 3, Nicodemus said, we know the works you do can only come from God. Okay? And there's other times that they've said this too. So these Pharisees knew that his works were more. Remember the blind man that he just healed in chapter 9? Said, oh, wait a minute. Nobody's ever heard of a blind man from birth being healed. That has to come from God. And so Jesus' argument is here. Look, if you're getting bent out of shape about a name, well, they used to call dudes in the Old Testament gods too. So that's not really a point of contention for you. But if that still bothers you, then look at the work that I do that can only come from the Father. You have already admitted that the works I do indicate that I'm more than a mere man. Doesn't it sound reasonable that you might want to stop for 2 seconds and consider that maybe I'm telling the truth? Okay? And so I was thinking about this week. I'm thinking about, okay, you got this argument, Jesus. How could we shove this into contemporary thought? How could we bring this into today? Because that one's a great argument if you're talking to Pharisees. Okay? But for us, but I'm thinking, here's how it goes. And I thought of this week. What if we said, what if we thought about it this way? No one in today's history, no one in our economy today, no historian, no scientist, no teacher, I mean, you go down, no professor, no one denies the existence of the historical Jesus. You guys with me on this? You can read anywhere, even the worst of critics, even the worst people that are in opposition, nobody says there wasn't a real Jesus who died on the cross. Their only point of contention is what? That he was God. Okay, they don't believe he was God, and they don't believe he was resurrected. Even the Quran, the Islam, the Bible of Islam, which was written about 600 years after Jesus died, it even says in there that Jesus was a real man, but that he was never crucified and he was not God. Okay? So nobody denies that there is a real historical Jesus. Okay? Now, if nobody denies in the world that there's a real historical genius or Jesus, right? And the only fact that they do deny that he was the Son of God, well, the thought process goes like this. If he was important enough as Jesus, let's say all of his claims were false, but they still crucified him, and let's say we don't know whether he was resurrected or not, wouldn't you think, as an unbeliever, wouldn't you think you would go, man, there was a real Jesus, and they obviously killed him because he claimed to be God. And the Bible's been around for 2,000, years. And Jesus seems to be a pretty popular character in our society. In fact, it's the only swear word we use. Huh. Maybe, just maybe, what if Jesus was telling the truth? Something you might want to consider, right? I mean, I was talking to a fellow a few months ago, and he said, oh, I don't believe any of that Jesus stuff. You know, that's all for people that are insecure and don't have friends. Wow, okay. He said, boy, when the end of the world comes and there's no Jesus, you're going to have egg on your face, right? That's what he told me. And I'm pretty good friends with him. I said, man, if all I get is egg on my face, I'm going to be a happy camper. But if I'm right, where are you going to be? Okay? Where are you going to be? And so that's really the argument. That's the logical, reasonable argument. Look, if there was really a historical Jesus and they put him on the cross because he claimed to be God, you want to take that chance that it's not true? Okay? How many other people got crucified in those 1,500 years and we still know what their name is? Wow. Might want to think. But that's the logical reasoning argument, right? That's the logical reasoning that we just said. There's no amount of reasoning, no amount of logic, right? Only the sheep that the Father gives him will hear his voice, will follow him, right? And so verse 39 says, therefore they were seeking to seize him. See what I said? Jesus knows. Hey, let's use a logical argument. That'll really get him going, okay? And as soon as he gives them the logical argument, they're thinking about it going, no, we're not playing this game, right? And so therefore they were seeking to seize him, but he eluded their grasp, okay? Just like he's done before. It's not his time. God's so sovereign over the situation, they can't even stone him on time. God says, I have an appointed time for him. And incidentally, it's about 2 months away from this event right here. He's going to go into Bethany in his last few days. He's going to quit his public ministry altogether. He's going to concentrate on his 12 disciples, right? And so as I said from the beginning of today's sermon, there is no amount of reasoning, no amount of logic that will convince a darkened mind, a dull mind, no amount of miracles, okay? Miracles, that never saved anybody. Nobody ever came to salvation in the New Testament that I can think of through a miracle, not really. Miracle always pointed to the Word of God, right? They taught the Word of God after the miracle, and then people went, oh, I believe. But it wasn't the miracle. Okay? No amount of logic, no amount of reasoning. Unless God draws the sheep, calls the sheep, and changes the hearts of the sheep, they will not hear the shepherd's voice, right? God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message, it says, preached to save those who believe. John the Baptist knew this. John the Baptist knew this, right? Look at what it says in verse 40. It says, and he, Jesus, went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. I love this. You know, Jesus says of men born of a woman, John the Baptist was the greatest. Could you imagine? I want to think about this just for a second, okay? I want you to think about this just for a minute, because this just marvels me. Okay. Jesus, who is God, the creator of the universe, says that you, a mere man, John the Baptist, was the greatest of all men. I mean, that's just phenomenal to have that said about you. But when we look at John the Baptist's life, there's nothing great about his life, right? He was wearing the hairy garment thing, eating crickets, right? Dirty as all get out. He had crazy eyes, right? Living in the forest. And what was so great about John? Think about this. We just talked about how we should speak to an unbelieving world. What was so great about John? He only said one thing, and it was Scripture, right? He says, I'm here to show you the path to Jesus. I'm here to shine the light on the true light, and that is Christ. I'm here to show you the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No logical argument there. Okay? And so Jesus goes back to where John was first baptized. It's just great. I'm sure Jesus is like, yeah, you know, I'm done with the Pharisee ministry. I'm going to go back to where it was most comfortable, and that was with John the Baptist. Of course, by this time, John the Baptist has already been beheaded. He's already dead. Okay? And so Jesus says, he went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Now listen to this. It says, many came to Jesus, right? And were saying, you know what, while John, and you could even add, while John was alive, it says, while John performed what? No sign. No miracle. John the Baptist never did a miracle. He only spoke the truth. Yet everything John said about this man was true. Okay? Everything that John said about this man was true. But I want you to understand something. I want you to see the distinction here. They said everything John the Baptist said about Jesus was absolutely true, but even so, we're going to go to him. We're going to go to Christ. It says, right? Many came to him. Many came to Jesus and were saying, hey, what John the Baptist said about you is true, but now we're here and what you say is true. Right? Remember what we said. John the Baptist's only purpose in life, scripturally speaking, was to introduce the bride to the bridegroom. The only purpose in his entire life was to introduce the shepherd to his sheep. Because God said in our verses last week that when the sheep see the shepherd, they will recognize him, they will hear his voice, and they will follow him. And so that's Jesus' whole deal here, right? He came to his own, and his own did not believe him. His own rejected him. But when John the Baptist presented the shepherd to his sheep, boy, they heard the shepherd's voice, right? And they followed him. What does it say in verse 42? And it says, many believed. It's a great continuous verb. Many believed and kept on believing there. Kept on believing in Jesus there. It's a beautiful statement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning's word. So encouraging. You know, there's a song out there, Lord. I mean, I've been humming it all day and just thinking about it. And it's the name Jesus never grows old. We never grow tired of that name. No matter how many times we read it, Father, it just never gets worn out. And so this morning, as we go through these passages here, Lord, and we see how you work in the hearts of men, and we see how you want us to proclaim the truth, to stick to the truth, because that's how you work, is through your wisdom. You said your wisdom is Jesus Christ. Your wisdom is not the wisdom of men. And so I'm just praying this morning, Lord, we would have that set securely in our thought process. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel, because we do know it is the power unto salvation, and we would be bold, Father God. I pray for everyone here this morning, if they know you, that they would be bold about preaching you. It's a tremendous thing. You said you have other sheep out there that already belong to you, and all we got to do is go get them. And so, Father, help us to be bold this week, and help us to remember these things that we read today. That everything the Father says about the Son is true. And so we love you. We thank you. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.